Good morning. See everybody out on a holiday weekend. I can't really put over the Churches of Christ National Disaster Relief people that made it over to Jay. That's just two full days since that happened in Jay. That was Wednesday night. And that truck had, I can't even tell you, canvases and food and shoes and, well, I guess that's all been named, but just anything you could think of, they had it, and if enough people needed appliances and stuff, they would make sure that they got that as well. So I can't put that organization and members of Churches of Christ that helped them out. That's a tremendous thing. There's a story of an old man and a lawyer sitting next to each other on an airplane. And the old man wants nothing more but just to go to sleep. But the lawyer kind of keeps needling him and says, you want to play a game on this flight? And old man says, well, I'd rather sleep. And he said, well, let's just play this game. I'll give you $100 bill if you can ask me a question I can't answer. And if I can ask you a question that you can't answer, you have to give me $1. So the old man says, fine. And so the lawyer says, how far is the moon from the earth? And the old man just gets his wallet out and hands him $1. He said, now you ask me a question. So the old man says, well, what goes up the stairs backwards and down the stairs forwards? The old man goes back to sleep, and the lawyer thinks about it. Asks the flight attendants as they come by if they know the answer. Asks the people on the aisle next to him if they know the answer. Finally, he wakes the old man up and hands him a $100 bill. The old man goes back to sleep. No lawyer can't handle this, and he shakes him awake and he says, I gotta know, what goes up the stairs backwards and down the stairs forwards? The old man got his wallet out, handed him $1, and went back to sleep. Y'all like that. I really thought that was going to be a joke for the teller more than it was going to be for the listeners. Well, there's another story about a Navajo, and he had some good fortune and such that oil was discovered on his land. And he became a very wealthy man as a result, but the wealth didn't change him. He went on living just as he had before. And in the meantime, the money in the bank continued to pile up. And every now and then, the old man would go and visit the bank, and he would say to the banker, crops all dried up, sheep all dead, cattle all stolen. And the banker would smile, and he would take the old man into the vault, and he'd sit him at a table, and he had placed several bags of silver dollars in front of him, and he would leave him alone for a little while for the man to count his silver. And after a while, the man would come out, and he would say, crops all fine, sheep all alive, cattle all back. Well, every once in a while, people need to be reminded of things. And throughout the Bible, God's people are told to remember. In Numbers chapter 15, in verse 38 and 39, for example, God tells Moses to speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And that shall be a tassel for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, to follow after, and not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Israel was also told that you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God had led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And Deuteronomy 5:15 says there, God speaking, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And Deuteronomy 15:15, he says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. David would say in Psalms 105:5, to remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he's uttered. In the New Testament, we'll find in Revelation 3:3, there that Jesus declares, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. all of those verses. Remember, remember, remember. And so in our text today, we find that the Israelites needed to be reminded of a couple of things. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it tells us there that the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. And from that day the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Well, why did they mourn and seek God? Well, because they remembered something. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. For right now, and Paul gave us a little bit, but let's review about the events that led up to this story. Last week, we talked about how Samuel became the priest of the tabernacle. But before that, the tabernacle was ran by a priest named Eli and his sons. And his sons' names, I'm going to give my best shot here, was Hophni and Phinehas. And they had stolen the sacrifices, and they had slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tabernacle. This, understandably, upset God. And so he told Eli that he was going to replace him. And as a sign of that judgment, he said that Eli's sons would both die on a single day. And what happened was this. The Israelites and the Philistines got into a fight on the plain of Aphek. Israel had lost 4,000 soldiers in the battle, and they were losing badly. And so the elders of Israel decided it would be a good idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant. So they sent back Hophni and Phinehas to bring the Ark to the battlefield in hopes that God would save them from defeat. That did not work out real well. Israel went on to lose 30,000 more soldiers. But Hophni and Phinehas also died on the battlefield. And even worse, the Philistines captured the ark and they took it home with them. And so for the next few weeks, the Philistines tried to show off their new trophy, the Ark of God. And unfortunately for them, God wasn't really into their show and tell. So everywhere that the Philistines took the ark, the cities began to be overrun with rats. And the people in those cities were afflicted with tumors that were so severe that many of them died. Understandably, also, panic began to set in. Nobody wanted the Ark of God anywhere near them. And so the Philistines ended up returning the Ark of God to Israel, along with a guilt offering of 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Seems like the Israelites would just say the Ark will suffice instead of golden tumors. Well, by the time we get to chapter 7, we're told that the Ark had been back with Israel for 20 years. But the people were still feeling like God hasn't came home with it. And you'll notice there again in 1 Samuel 7:2 that it says it was a long time, 20 years in all. Then the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Well, why are they mourning? Well, because while God's ark had returned, God's blessings had not. Well, God usually has a way of getting people's attention. In Leviticus chapter 26, God starts by telling the people of Israel all about his blessings that he wants to give them. But he warns his people against rejecting his word and violating his covenant. He tells them in chapter 26, verses 14 and 16 of Leviticus, that if you will not listen to me and will not do these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever, and consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And then he says, if that doesn't get your attention, in verse 19, that I will break the pride of your power, and I will make the heavens like iron and the earth like bronze. And still, if you didn't get it then, in verse 22, he says that I will let loose wild beasts against you, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And that's just the first three punishments that he promised to bring on Israel. Each successive punishment was intended to get their attention. It was to get them to repent, and so that they would get them to come back to the God they deserted. Again, in Revelation 2:5, Jesus warns the church at Ephesus in much the same way. Jesus says there, to remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, God shows his willingness to make the lives of his people uncomfortable if they ignored him and walked away. Hebrews chapter 12 even tells us that God doesn't discipline his people because he hates them. He disciplines his people because he loves us. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 7, there the writer advises it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom's father does not discipline? If he didn't love you, he wouldn't discipline you. The whole purpose of God's discipline is to help his people remember. Help them to remember what they've left behind. To make them homesick for God's blessings. And that's what God has been doing to Israel here for 20 years. For 20 years, Israel has been under the judgment of God. They have been worshiping idols and of the pagan nations and sacrificing offerings to a fertility goddess named Ashtaroth. And now, after 20 years, Israel finally remembers what God could be like. That was the first thing that God wanted his people to remember, that their God was better than anything else in this world and what this world could offer. Despite that story about the Navajo, what God has to offer is better than anything you can find in a bank vault. It's better than anything you can find in a liquor store or a bar or out of a needle. It's better than any relationship or friendship. It's better than anything that you can find with a position of power. All of those things may satisfy for a time, but in the end, they leave you feeling empty and with a dry taste in your mouth. Jesus would say, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Well, Israel had spent 20 years learning the futility of putting their treasures in front of foreign gods that could not satisfy their needs. And they had finally became tired of it. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, Samuel tells the people, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. In other words, if you've really came to a point of repentance, change your lifestyle. Repent and turn your life around. In telling this, Samuel did, I think, what every good preacher or teacher should do. I believe we're to go beyond the statistics and warm, fuzzy stories. I think we should give people solid steps to make the necessary changes in their lives. Now, not everybody believes in that. About 15 years ago, a man by the name of Dr. Robert Schuller from the Crystal Cathedral brought a message of self-esteem Christianity to the platform of the 61st Annual Convention of the National Association of Evangelicals. He declared that there are some things in the Bible that I cannot swallow, but you get saved not by the book, but by the blood. Keep your message positive. Understand that God is a God of grace and glory. So forget the matter of justice. He would continue that and say, repentance is not a healthy response. And I'm going to just say that again. Repentance is not a healthy response. Now that's heresy. Now that's a false gospel. Repentance is the only healthy response for God's people when they've messed up. If you aren't able to recognize yourself as a sinner, then you can't repent. And if you can't repent, then you cannot be saved. Paul would say this in 1 Timothy 1:15, that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Well, Samuel was a godly prophet, and he was there to give the people of Israel hope. But the only hope, the only way they were going to get hope, was to realize just how bad they had messed up and how bad their need to repent was, that they needed to change. And their self-esteem was low because it deserved to be low. They had sinned and they had shut themselves off from the blessings of God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 4, or chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, it tells us there that the people did just that. It says there that the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, gather all the people at Mitzvah, and I will pray for the Lord for you. And so they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out over the Lord, before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. After 20 years, Israel finally remembered what God could be like. And they came back to God once again. They were truly his people. And so God had Samuel gather all the people at a place called Mizpah. And now we need to kind of understand what's going on here. God has chosen this spot for Israel's repentance. And God brings all the people here for a religious service. And everyone has came to hear what they need to do to please God, to receive his blessing. But there's a little bit something odd here about Mizpah. It's not very far from the border of Israel's mortal enemy, the Philistines. In fact, we're told that Israel's gathering at Mizpah got the Philistines' attention. And the rulers of the Philistines decided to come and attack them. And there's an old saying that you should never bring a knife to a gunfight. In other words, you at least ought to know what kind of weapons to bring to the right fight. But here, the Israelites are being faced with an imminent danger that nobody thought to bring any kinds of weapons to the meeting. You think that maybe God had an idea this was going to happen? I think we can bet on it. Samuel tells the people that God has made a promise that if they get rid of their pagan idols and their Asherahs, and if they direct their hearts to the Lord and serve him only, that he's going to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. And so he gathers them here so they could do something on that day, so that Israel would remember for years to come. The Philistines have now came to attack the Israelites and destroy their power, but the power of Israel, or the people of Israel, responded by becoming anxious and scared, but not Samuel. Everybody else was terrified, but in 1 Samuel 7:9, we read there, so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord, and Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. There is no panic. There is no fear. No tearing of his cloak and sitting in a pile of ashes. Samuel just offered a sacrifice. His response to the crisis is almost casual. And in his confidence, he declares to the people, your God is big enough to handle any problem, even this one. Well, was God big enough? Well, he absolutely was. In verse 10, we're told that while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Israel chased the Philistines all the way back home and probably picked up their weapons that they had cast aside in their panic. When the battle was over, Samuel wanted to make sure that Israel never forgot what God had done. And so he erected a stone pillar and called it Ebenezer, which means a stone of help. And there he declared, till now the Lord has helped us. Oftentimes we sing, come thou fount of every blessing. And in that song, it says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. So if you've never known what that song is talking about, there you go. Well, Samuel in this was erecting a mile marker. He was putting something up to tell the people of Israel how far they had traveled. He was saying, until now, the Lord has helped us. He was declaring, when you begin to be afraid and you think that God doesn't care, look at this stone and remember what God has done here. Now, our lesson this morning is this. In this life, this weekend, we're reminded to remember things in memory. Well, we need to remember that God is the only place where we're ever going to be satisfied. And two, when we're faced with an impossible situation, when we are at that edge of despair, call to mind a time that God has been faithful. Remember what he has done in your life. Or remember what he has done for the people in the Bible. One of the beauties of Scripture is that God could have simply gave us a collection of rules and regulations. But instead, he decided to give us a book filled with stories of men and women throughout time who God has worked with. We are able to look back and see how God was there for Abraham and Moses and David and Esther and Hannah and Samuel, and we could go on and on. And when we look back over those stories, remember, we have something that they didn't. As Christians, we have the blood of Jesus covering our lives. There's a story of a single woman who was a missionary to China. But when the Japanese invaded during World War II, she was forced to flee. She loved the orphans that she worked with so much that she couldn't bear to leave them behind. And so with only one assistant to help her, she led more than 100 children over the mountains to reach freedom. In the book called The Hidden Price of Greatness, the authors there tell the unknown and true story of the struggle which Gladys Allward fought with herself. During Gladys's harrowing journey out of the war-torn Yangqing, she grappled with despair as never before. And after passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. But a 14-year-old girl to the group reminded her of one of the stories the orphans love from Scripture, the story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Gladys cried in desperation and said, "I'm no Moses." And the girl said, "Of course you're not, but Jehovah is still God." Well, what saved Gladys Allward from plunging into the depths of despair was remembering. Remembering is also something that we do here every Sunday morning. We pass these plates with grape juice and unleavened bread, and we remember one of the greatest things God has ever done for His people. We remember that God loves so much that He gave His only begotten Son. I'd like you just to look up on the screen or turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:32. I think Romans 8:32 is one of those verses that you highlight or you underline in your Bible. Maybe you read it over and over again. And I want us to understand that God wants to remind us in this verse here. Paul says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Again, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" The key thing is to remember the promise is true. Not because of anything you and I do, or anything that you and I are, but because Jehovah is still God. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we encourage you to make that decision, to come to that place of repentance, to turn your life around, to be buried in the waters of baptism and raised up a new creature. This morning, if you need to, please come as together we stand and we sing.